Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who hatest nothing that thou hast made, and dost forgive the sins of all those who are penitent, create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of thee, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, who by thy love dost come to us in many ways, and who in thy provision for our needs hast manifested thy love, grant that we may find in this season a special reminder of thy care and concern. Open our hearts and our thoughts to the realities of thy presence in our midst, and remind us of that ministry of our Lord who gave his life that we might live. And we pray that the season into which we now enter may refresh in us the sense of devotion to our Master, and may in many ways enrich our own experience and to serve as a guide to our daily walk. May we remember each day before thee our own inadequacies and our sins. May we face honestly our limitations, and may we give ourselves as best we can without reservation or hindrance to the doing of thy will. Teach us to love thee and to love one another, for to love aright is life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is Ash Wednesday. This day marks the beginning of the season of Lent. And this is the season in which we prepare our hearts and our minds for the celebration of that most marvelous of all of the Christian festivals, Easter. For the Easter season and the Easter day itself mark for us the central doctrine of our Christian faith, that doctrine which has to do with the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. We Baptists do not make as much of Lent as we might, but I hope that the service today will be suggestive in that it will be a reminder to you to think each day during this season of our Lord, and to think in a special way of his sacrifice for our sins. It is suggested that Ash Wednesday is so called from the tradition or the practice in Old Testament times of the penitent person sitting in sackcloth and ashes. I don't know whether that is the origin of the name of the day or not. But certainly one of the themes of the Lenten season is the theme of sorrow for sin and repentance thereat. Attendant themes are those such as self-denial, suffering, the passion of our Lord, resurrection. These are some of the thoughts which recur during this season. Lent is constituted of the 40 days immediately preceding Easter, not counting Sundays. And it is a time in which we do prepare our hearts and our thoughts for our observance of that celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. I think that there is perhaps no better theme for such a day as today than that theme which is embodied in the words of our Master himself when he called his own followers in his day, and also he calls us to be his disciples. And Jesus called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This theme, these words, are suggestive of the theme which ought to characterize us day by day: the forgetfulness of self and the acceptance of the responsibilities of Christian commitment, to the end that we may be fully the disciples of our Master. Self-denial is the most difficult of all Christian disciplines, for we find that the self projects itself into our daily consciousness despite all our efforts to keep it out. We live with ourselves 24 hours a day, and our immediate needs and our concerns, our ambitions, our objectives, our feelings, our thoughts press in upon us despite our best efforts to keep them under control. We have often heard these words, "deny yourself," and we are reminded that there is among us a rather popular and commonly held conception of what it embodies. Especially during this season of Lent, our Roman Catholic brethren practice a kind of a self-discipline in which, for a season, during this season at least, they traditionally give up some pleasure or privilege or something which they hold dear. They do without something that they enjoy. And this is called self-denial. But really, the giving up of a pleasure or the denying for a time to oneself as something that is enjoyed is not really self-denial. It is a discipline, but not in the truest sense denial. Bonhoeffer has suggested, I think, the most adequate descriptive definition of self-denial when he says that at its best it is complete self-forgetfulness. Now, it is impossible for us to achieve this. It's impossible for us to completely forget self in every moment and in all situations. But we can find an attitude, a sort of a perspective in which we view ourselves and others around us and other things in our world, in which we commit ourselves to others above self, in which we put self, as it were, in a secondary or even lower place with respect to others and other things. And I think this is what Christ really meant when he said, "deny self." He was human just as we are, and he had to struggle. He knew the pressures of daily concerns, and he knew the rising up within himself of those emotions and those influences and those ambitions and those desires which are so very, very human. But nevertheless, he could put the will of his Heavenly Father above his own will, as was suggested when in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane after having prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," he concluded by saying, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That is to say, Christ had the will of his heavenly Father above his own will, and he sought the will of God before his own. This was demonstrated in other instances in the life of our Christ also. He taught that men save life by losing it. And that is, in essence, the same idea. To forget self, to think first of others. Perhaps in our human experiences and observation of affairs around us, we see self-forgetfulness best exemplified in a mother who may rush into a burning house to save her child, or in an attempt to save her child, forgetful of her own safety. The first concern is for the child. Or it may be in the life of a father who sacrifices to give his son something that the son desires or needs very, very much, and the father may do without or may give up for the love which he has for his child. It also may be exemplified in the devotion of such persons as the missionaries who recently were killed at their posts of duty in Vietnam at the leprosarium, having remained at their places in order to serve humanity, despite the knowledge that life was in danger. And many missionaries who have given their lives for the sake of devotion to Christ and the service to humanity could be pointed out as examples of those who have forgotten self with a view to serving Christ and serving humanity. This is the kind of attitude, I think, which is embodied in Christ's admonition: a man is to deny himself. He is to put self in a secondary place. He is to forget self. And as Bonhoeffer himself has suggested it, if we're not careful in our thinking about this concept of self-denial, we'll make of it a human activity in which we seem somehow to achieve a certain degree of merit by virtue of our own powers of human achievement. That is to say, if I take the conception that self-denial is doing without something which I want very much, or giving up something which I enjoy very much, then I may find myself, after a little period of self-discipline, saying, my, I'm really a fine fellow, am I not? To exercise such self-control and self-discipline, to do without something that I want so very much, I should receive great merit for such self-control. And you see, what has happened is that I have demonstrated my personal power of self-control, and I have sensed that I should have some merit for what I have been able to do. But what I have done, after all, is to put myself in the very center of affairs, because I'm thinking about how much I wanted the thing, and I'm thinking about how much I have exercised self-control, and I'm thinking about how much I should have as a result of my own powers. And after all said and done, I've moved Christ out of the picture. It's so very easy, you see, for us to make our Christianity, our religious experience, a do-it-yourself sort of thing, in which even in the attempt to follow the admonitions of our Christ, we may substitute for what he has set before us something of our own doing and of our own making. One of the elements that is so very deeply involved in this matter of the denial of self is penitence. A deep sense of one's own personal sinfulness and a sorrow for sin and a recognition of the fact that one can never in his own strength atone for his sin, and of the realization that it is by the grace of God that one is forgiven for sin. To deny oneself is to open oneself to the forgiving grace of God and to make it possible for our Heavenly Father to deal with us gently. So if any man would come after me, he is to deny himself. He is to forget himself. He is to turn his thoughts to one greater than himself. He is to open his heart to one who above all exemplified the spirit of self-denial and who went to a cross forgetting himself that the world might have life. And the consequent action is taking up a cross. We could talk a long time about this too. But self-denial is just the other side of the coin of which the opposite is taking up the cross. Taking up a cross is not just bearing the burdens of the day, not simply enduring patiently and with courage the vicissitudes of life. Taking up a cross is not just choosing to do something which is consistent with one's Christian commitment, but taking up a cross is entering into the suffering and rejection of Jesus himself. Our Lord was rejected by men. Rejection was a very real part of his passion, and he was rejected because his ideas and his commitments cut squarely across the grain of the tradition and the accepted religious practices of his day. He was rejected because men could not love him for what he was. He was rejected by the men who were the leaders of the religious establishment. He was rejected by those who were, as we would term them today, orthodox. He was rejected by the defenders of the faith. He was rejected by those who felt that they, above all, were right and that he was wrong. We as Christians, when we accept Christ, open ourselves to the same kind of rejection. And one of the great sorrows of my own Christian experience and the great sorrows of my heart is that we as Christian brethren somehow do not find it in ourselves to open our hearts to each other in love in the same way in which God has opened his heart to us in love, but rather we seem to find it in ourselves to take up a cudgel against each other, to attempt to make each other conform to certain ideas and certain traditions. And rather than looking at each other in the same kind of forgiving love with which Christ looks at us, we look at each other with critical eyes, attempting to make each other conform. I think we ought to realize that Christ himself was a nonconformist. He was rejected because of that. Our own rejection and the sorrow of our own relationship with each other may be but a manifestation of the same thing which was present in the case of the Christ himself. The world does not receive him, and it does not receive us. The world does not accept his truth, and therefore it does not accept our truth. And Jesus himself said to his own disciples, "If the world treats me as it does, will you be surprised when it treats you as it does?" These are hard words. These are difficult words. But these are the words of our Master as he invites us to be his followers. "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let us sing together hymn number 99. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us now and always. Amen.